peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth, the peace that was meant to be, with God as our Father. Brothers, all are we. Let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony. Let peace begin with me. Let this be the moment now. With every step I take, may this be my solemn vow, to take each moment and live each moment with peace eternally. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. The Prince of Peace, the Peace Child, Jesus Christ, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, has chosen and called each one of us to be ambassadors of peace, ministers of reconciliation, Paul says, in the name of Christ, who has all authority. The Lion from the tribe of Judah, behold the Lamb who is slain and has begun his reign. Alleluia! He has all authority, all power, and he defeats sin and death forever. John the Baptist said, the winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to clear the threshing floor. And the good wheat will be gathered into our Heavenly Father's eternal barn. Thanks be to God for this peaceable kingdom that awaits us all. It's not just a pipe dream. It's not just an impossible ideal. It's a promise of God. And God is righteous and God is faithful. And God will bring it to pass. And so we Advent people, we wait for it. But we don't just wait for it in some kind of a passive posture of sitting. We have active waiting. We proclaim the peace of Christ. And we participate in the peace of Christ. And we practice the peace of Christ in the here and in the now. Peace begins with the Peace Child, the only begotten Son of God. And immersed in the sacrament of regeneration, we receive a new beginning. The Peace Child, the root of this stump of Jesse, is the true vine. And we have been grafted on as branches of this true vine, extensions of his peace and reconciliation. Isaiah was speaking in the 8th century BC, and life had gotten to be kind of a mess. I mean, because God's people did as they pleased. Israel in the north, Judah in the south, not paying attention to the word of God, not paying attention to the will of God, but embracing evil and wickedness, neglecting the poor, exploiting the poor, in fact, worshiping false gods. Well, they were reaping what they had sown. The wages of sin is death. And so the Assyrian Empire had already flattened that beautiful forest of Israel. Nothing but stumps. And Judah, the kingdom in the south, was reduced to a vassal status. They would be carried off by the Babylonians eventually into exile. And so the circumstances looked bleak and hopeless, like there was no future, no possibilities that everything was gone. And yet into this bleak circumstance, the word of God comes. When we read all of Isaiah, Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 3, if you divide it up and you see this long extension of ministry, this proclamation of God's word, one of the things we hear is oracle after oracle of judgment. Judgment that Israel deserves. The winnowing fork is in the Savior's hands, right? And all the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. But Isaiah intersperses throughout his writings, these nuggets of hope. Remember the previous passage from Isaiah, where the day is coming when all the weapons of war, the swords and the spears, are going to be burned down and become agricultural farming implements, pruning hooks, and plowshares. And God's people will learn war no more. That's a beautiful metaphor when you think about it, because the way it works in the military is you have to go through basic training. I mean, you don't just know how to do war without going in and learning how to do it well, huh? Learning how to fight, learning how to win in battle. But when the New Jerusalem descends from heaven, there will be no need to learn war anymore. The New Jerusalem, the restoration of paradise, the reversal of that curse of Eden. The gates are open 24/7 and nothing unclean can enter the city. Death is no more, neither is there darkness or night. The peaceable kingdom of God awaiting us all. And yet something by the grace of God that we get to participate in and practice right here, right now, when the people are living in darkness and they're scattered and they're consumed by all kinds of, well, earthly stuff. That happens in the season of Advent. That happens as people wait for Christmas. They end up missing Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, the world's a mess now, just like it was then in the 8th century BC. We have people that are embracing all kinds of false gods, people not paying attention to the Word of God, neglecting it, ignoring it, people that are embracing evil, wicked ways. The FBI says that every 54 seconds in America, there is a violent crime committed. Every 2 minutes in the United States, there's a robbery. Every 17 minutes, a woman is raped in the United States. This is the world we live in. Don't you think that we have a hunger for this peaceable kingdom that Isaiah proclaims when all the predators and their prey are going to become playmates? And a little child that's still nursing is going to be playing, well, not chutes and ladders, but with little snakes, without harm, without any problems at all? Can't you just imagine that day? Can't you just hunger and long for that day? Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, huh? Recently, we had Black Friday, and some stores, you know, were open Thanksgiving Day, and you probably read all this stuff. I mean, this is just symptomatic of where we're at as a captive community, a captive country, if you will, out of alignment with God. People fighting, I mean, literally, shooting, huh? Fighting for 29-cent Walmart talls. Or two couples out in Pennsylvania in a mall. And this is 2:30 a.m. in the morning, and the one young couple, they've got a little baby in a stroller, and they get into a fight with another couple, and the two wives are sitting there duking it out, you know, on the mall floor, and then one pulls out of her purse a taser gun. I mean, what kind of a world are we living in? Very similar, probably, to the 8th century B.C. that Isaiah was speaking of, you know, the northern and the southern kingdom. Not so different, huh? When I was out in Connecticut, my wife and I found out that there's a new game. I don't know, maybe I've been living in a cave or something. Do you know the game Knockout? I just heard about this. I mean, I read the paper, I try to stay informed, but I didn't know about Knockout. It's random acts of violence, if you haven't heard about it. You just find somebody on the street. It might be a dare, it might be for a $5 bet, but you just see somebody, and without warning, you just walk up to there, and you hit them as hard as you can in the head, because the goal is you got to knock them unconscious in one punch. Beulah Montgomery, 61 years old, was just coming out of a store. She had bought some lottery tickets and heading back to her house. Six youth, probably 17, 19 years old, they were approaching her, a group of seven kids. And she thought, she'd been mugged once before. She thought, they're going to try to rob me with my purse. I just know it. So she's trying to watch on her guard, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, as the kids are passing her, kabam! One of them tries to do the knockout punch from behind, knocks her down to the concrete. 61-year-old woman. And Beulah said, I prayed. I said, Lord, guide my hand. I want to see my 62nd, my next birthday anyway. She grabbed her handgun as these kids were starting to pummel her with other punches because the first knockout punch didn't do it. Boom, 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 boom. She starts shooting. 5 bullets. 2 of those teenagers were killed. This is just supposed to be a game? This is the world we live in? A couple out in Pennsylvania have been married for 3 weeks. You maybe read this story too. It was just on the internet today. Married for 3 weeks. She's 18, he's 22. And they've always thought, what? We wonder what it would be like if the two of us could kill somebody. We wonder what that'd feel like. She ran an escort service, but no sex involved, just companionship and conversation. Puts it on Craigslist. A guy answers it. So her new husband is in the back seat, then he grabs the guy, puts the rope around his neck, he starts to choke him, and she stabs him 20 times. They kill this stranger that they never met before just so they can experience what it feels like to kill somebody. The 8th century BC, Israel and Judah, reaping what they'd sowed, it's not so different in the country we live in. We may think that we're kind of protected from that this kind of stuff doesn't happen in Rochester, you know, or in Minnesota. It does. This stuff is happening all over. And we're called to be ambassadors of peace, not hostility and violence. We are extensions of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain and has begun his reign. Remember what St. Paul said to the church at Rome? Chapter 5, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice, we boast in the hope of sharing the glory of God. And even more than that, we boast and rejoice in our suffering, because suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ambassadors of God's peace. Blessed are those who wage peace. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Extensions of the peace child. A number of years ago, I read a book about a missionary by the name of Don Richardson. It's called The Peace Child. A marvelous book about the Sawi tribe that he went to in New Guinea to do ministry with. He was there for a number of years. The Sawi tribe was a Stone Age tribe. They embraced principles of violence. They were always at war with other tribes, and in fact, deceit was their primary virtue. They practiced cannibalism. And this is where Don Richardson was at, doing his missionary work. He tried and tried and tried to preach Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Peace Child, but to no avail. And finally, he gave up. And he announced to the chief of the Sawi tribe, I'm going home. Because in spite of all my best efforts to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, it just is not catching here. You know who the hero was for the Sawi tribe in the Jesus story? Judas. Deceit, treachery. He announced his departure. Right before he left, the chief said, we're going to have an elaborate celebration. And during the celebration, the chief of the Sawi tribe went up to his wife, took their 6-month-old child out of her arms, and she was crying and weeping. He took the 6-month-old child over to the chief of the Hanum, their archenemies, and placed the child into the hands of the chief of the Hanum tribe. And Don Richardson says, I was trying to comprehend what was going on, these cannibalistic cultures, you know, these Stone Age tribes. And then the chief explained to Don Richardson what had just happened. That six-month-old infant was called the peace child, given to the enemy. And now the chief of the Hanuman tribe would rename that child and would raise it as one of his own. And as long as the child lived, there could be no war between the tribes. And missionary Don Richardson said, I finally realized that God had given me the metaphor by which the gospel could be heard. And he began to preach to them and tell them about the peace child, where God sent his only begotten son into a hostile world, gave his son to the enemy, and that he was crucified and raised, and he lives forever, and that as long as he lives forever and ever, there can be no more war. Peace. It begins with a peace child, and it extends through those who wage peace in the name of Christ. We lost Madiba. That was his clan name. 95 years old on December 5th. You know the story of Nelson Mandela. As he died, the movie depicting his life of 95 years was premiering in London. Mandela, A Long Road Home. 1964, he was put on trial, found guilty. Even though he was a peacemaker, he had his struggles and doubts. He said, I wonder if the path of nonviolence that we've been practicing in South Africa, fighting against apartheid, is going to work. He was put on trial because the government saw him as undermining their authority, placed in prison. In 1964, Nelson Mandela said, I will fight against white domination. I will fight against black domination. I believe in a vision where all people are equal and where we can live together in peace and all have access to equal opportunity. And I'm willing to die for this ideal. 27 years in prison. 1990, because of the outcries of people throughout the world, because of the prayers, Free Mandela, which was about the freedom and release of God's people. 1990, set free, he said, I feel like my life is just beginning. And then he and the last president, F.W. de Klerk, of the white Afrikaner apartheid of South Africa, they dismantled apartheid. In 1993, Nelson Mandela and F.W. de Klerk shared the Nobel Peace Prize. And in 1994, the first free elections where all could vote, Nelson Mandela was elected as the first black president. Now, you know what could have happened in South Africa, where a small minority was ruling the vast populace of the black people of Africa. But whether it was Desmond Tutu or whether it was Nelson Mandela, they preached reconciliation and forgiveness, not retaliation and revenge. And if anyone had, in the world's view, the right to be angry and to hate and to want revenge, it would have been Nelson Mandela. But he proclaimed a different way. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. It begins with the peace child, the Prince of Peace, the root from the stem of Jesse, this stump that gives new life, the true vine that grafts each one of us onto himself so that we can wage peace in a world that chooses to embrace hostility and violence and death. We're waiting. We're waiting for that promised peace to arrive. And we who wait, participate in it, proclaim it, and practice it in the here and the now. The winnowing fork is in his hand. He clears the threshing floor, and he takes the good wheat and gathers it into his eternal barn. By his grace, we bear fruit that befits repentance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.